Thank you so much, Brother Dave. Thank you, ladies. Ensemble, thank you, Bruce, for all the special music this morning. Kayleen, for all that you have blessed us with your music. As you hear the singing and you hear the victory, I think of the verse, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like you to turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is many times recorded in the Bible, either mentioned or alluded to. The conclusion of each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all have the resurrection recorded, and it's mentioned throughout the book of Acts. It was on the road to Damascus that a man by the name of Saul was convinced that Jesus was dead and that he thought within himself that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He had heard of the resurrection. Many people had. All of Jerusalem had. And he knew that Jesus was dead. He could not believe the stories that he was hearing about the fact that he'd been raised from the dead. Therefore, he tried to stop the people of the way who kept saying, he's alive. He tried to keep them from proclaiming it. But the people of the way insisted on the resurrection because they had witnessed it. As recorded in Acts chapter 10, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Peter is saying that in Acts chapter 10. Well, in Acts chapter 9, while he was on the road to Damascus to persecute more people of the way, a voice came from heaven and it said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he responded with something that always confused me as a kid. He said, who art thou, Lord? Now, why would he say, who are you, and then say, Lord? Anybody else like that? I was the only dumb one. Okay. Who art thou, Lord? And the troubling answer from heaven, because he's supposed to be dead, and he hears this, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Can you imagine? That's when Saul, the persecutor, knew that the one that he and they had crucified had risen from the dead. And thereafter, Saul, the persecutor, who became Paul the apostle, could not be silenced about the resurrection. He too was a witness of the resurrected Lord. He says that right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. He is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and he says this in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Think about that. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then why are you here? Well, somebody made me come. That may be true. But I'll tell you why I'm here. Because I commemorate the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Not just today, but every Sunday, the first day of every week. That's why we don't practice the Sabbath on Saturday anymore. It's a resurrection remembrance. Every Sunday that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see, hope for the Christian, and that verse mentioned hope, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. Hope for the Christian is not having your fingers crossed. Hope for the Christian is eager anticipation. Paul was before the Sanhedrin when he said this, I stand here concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. Acts 23 and verse 6. I'll be quoting or reading many verses, and I'll ask you to turn to some, but I know there's no way you'll be able to keep up with me because I wrote the verses out. because it would take too much time for me to have you turn to each passage. Many passages this morning. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides assurance. Assurance is to remove doubt. Some of you need the assurance. Some of you need to be reassured. Because you've heard all kinds of things, perhaps all week, of the world mocking Easter, mocking the resurrection, and you need reassurance from God's word that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. And I entitled this, "If you don't believe in the resurrection, you had better be right." Let me say that again. If you this morning do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you had better be right. Because if you are wrong, and you are if you say that, there's a lot awaiting you that should send terror into the very innermost part of your being. Because he is alive. But if you say he's not, you had better be right. But I want you to see this morning that you're not. There's a verse in the Bible that assures us, number one, of Jesus Christ's character. Jesus Christ's character. It's found in John 11 and verse 25, where Jesus is telling Mary and Martha, right before he raises Lazarus from the dead, he says this, "I am the resurrection and the life." His character is such that he is the resurrection. Now you can have somebody who claims to be something. Tony Fauci claimed that he is science. That's a lie. You may think of somebody who coaches football really well. I think of Nick Saban, Alabama, the Crimson Tide. You can almost say that Nick Saban is college football. But he's not. But when you say that somebody is something, you're taking something in their life that so characterizes him that you say, that's who he is. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." That, folks, is who he is. When you think of the resurrection, you cannot help but think of Jesus Christ. There was a young evangelist, D.L. Moody, when he was young, he was asked to preach a funeral. So as a young man, he went to the Gospels not knowing his Bible thoroughly yet, and he was searching the Gospels to find a funeral sermon that Jesus preached. Did you know that Jesus never preached a funeral sermon? Instead, he found out that Jesus broke up every funeral he attended. Because the person who was there, he would raise him from the dead. He didn't preach a funeral sermon. Why? He is the resurrection. And the life. Romans 1, 3 and 4 says, "Jesus Christ our Lord was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Many people like to use the analogy of springtime as being a symbol of resurrection. Folks, springtime is not resurrection. Springtime is revival. It is simply taking something that is already alive but seems to be dying and reviving it. That's not resurrection. Resurrection is when something is completely dead. If you want to really illustrate the resurrection, go outside, find a leaf that has fallen off the trees last fall, and then set that leaf somewhere and say, "Come to life." That leaf is dead. That leaf will not come back. Other leaves will come back. There will be a revival on that tree. The proof of resurrection is not in nature. The proof of resurrection is in a person. The one who said, "I am the resurrection." Folks, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you don't believe in Christ. And you'd better be right. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of our salvation. If you do not, deep down, believe in the resurrection, you are not a Christian. Hear me. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can say with all confidence, because this is what the Bible says, you're not a Christian. A Sadducee, remember the Sadducees? Somebody said that they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. A Sadducee could not become a Christian without abandoning the distinctive theological position of his party. If a Sadducee became a Christian, he could no longer not believe in the resurrection. To deny the resurrection is to deny Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You may say, I believe in the resurrection. Let me ask you this. Do you believe it from the very innermost being? Do you really believe it from your heart that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Deep down, what is it that you really believe? If you want to know what someone believes, you need to discern what's in their heart. Because you can mouth it today, you can sing praises to God for the resurrection, and yet not even believe it down on your heart. Well, folks, I appeal to you, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? If we only knew what was in people's hearts, we could be spared much pain, couldn't we? If you just knew what was in your boyfriend's or your girlfriend's heart, you would never marry him or her, perhaps. If you knew what was in the heart of a potential business partner, you probably wouldn't hire him or her. What about that employee you're about to hire? If only you knew what was in the heart, that would help you make your decision in hiring him or her. If only you knew what was on the heart of your child, you would amp up the discipline, perhaps, if only you knew what was in the heart. And I don't know what's in your heart, but God knows. He's the one who said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I know the innermost being of every man. How do you know somebody or what somebody believes down deep? It's what they confess. It's what they say with their mouth and with their life. Let me read Romans 10:9 again, because it starts off with that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then you don't need salvation. And if you don't need salvation, you had better be right. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of what I'm calling apostolic validation. In other words, the resurrection, as witnessed by certain people, validated that that man was truly an apostle. Apostle means one sent by God. Remember when the apostles gathered together after the ascension of Christ? Judas had hung himself, so there were 11. And they said this, one must be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. Somebody who's been with us since the baptism of John, who was with us at Jesus' ascension, he's one who can be an apostle. Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, the apostles could say. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where maybe you still are, in verse 5 it says, and he was seen of the 12. Look at verse 8. Paul the apostle says, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time, as we've already read. If you don't believe in the resurrection, the writings of the apostles are not valid. And if you don't think that the writings of the apostles are valid and that there is no resurrection, you better be right. Fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of Christianity's validation. How do you know that what you believe is right? How do you know that what you believe down deep in your heart, how do you know you're right? What validates it? Here in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 6. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. How do you know that what you believe is right? God gave validation time and time and time again to human beings because we are so fickle at heart. And he gave them the proof. 500 brethren at once. In addition to the 12, in addition to the Apostle Paul, in addition to those mentioned, somebody said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most validated events in history because of the witnesses who saw it, but not only who claimed to see it, but by their changed lives, they turned the world upside down. Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. How could they do that with great power? Because they had witnessed the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then Christianity is not validated. And you had better be right. Fifthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of a Christian's changed life. That you as a Christian will change, as pictured by baptism by immersion, Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism, as we do behind me here in this baptistry, is a symbol on the outside of that which has taken place on the inside. You've been here when we've had baptismal services. I tell the candidate, I'm going to put my handkerchief in my hand, it's a clean one, and I'm going to put this over your face, and I'm going to take you down, grab my arm right here, and I'm going to take you down. I'm going to say, buried in the likeness of the Lord's death. And I promise them I'm not going to leave them down there. Raised to, help me out, walk in newness of life. It is a picture of our resurrection, that the old man has been mortified and the new man is he who lives and walks in the Spirit. It is a changed life. If you don't believe in the resurrection, it's no wonder you have no changed life. And you better be right. Sixthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of gospel preaching. Did you know that the definition of the gospel is right here in 1 Corinthians 15? So one of the things I learned in college when I was taking my Bible courses, they said, definition of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Are you there? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Next verse, and that he was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The gospel is the resurrection mentioned with his death by shed blood and his burial. Why is the burial part of the gospel, folks? Because it's proof that he died. But it's also proof that he rose again, because the burial tomb is empty. When Paul was preaching to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That is the essence of preaching. That's why we can preach today, is because Jesus Christ is alive. And he, the living one, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 said that we are to go with the power of the Holy Ghost to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth, and proclaim the gospel, to preach the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of gospel preaching. Seventhly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of opposition. You believe it, you're going to be opposed. In Acts chapter 4, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, was grieved that Peter and John preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were grieved and they persecuted. They opposed them for it. Again, when Paul stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts 23:6, he said, "For the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. Because I preach and believe in the resurrection of the dead, that's why you have me here today. That's why you're putting me on trial. If you don't believe in the resurrection, and you oppose Christians, boy, you'd better be right. Because I read in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, how that one day when Jesus Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The verses prior to that talk about how that you have been persecuted for what you believe, that you believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ, and he comes back with vengeance. So I tell you, if you don't believe in the resurrection and you oppose Christians, you'd better be right. Eighth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of sin's judgment. This is one of the passages, this is one of the points that troubles men the most. This is why people will say, "Oh, I don't believe in a resurrection. Oh, that's just something that's made up. There's no raising of the dead." Why do they say that? Because if it's true, if he is indeed alive, who is it who's going to judge men for their sin? Who is it? And they don't want that. In Acts 10:42, Peter says he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. In Acts 17:31, God hath appointed a day, Paul is preaching, he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men, that is, that this is certainly going to happen, in that he hath raised them from the dead. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is the assurance to every person alive that he's going to be the one who judges the world in righteousness. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures men that sin will be judged. Previous verse to Acts 17:31 is obviously verse 30, and that's where the Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent because he hath ordained a day. He has appointed a day. You had better repent because God has ordained a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. You had better repent. And how did they respond? Acts 17:32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Here's one of the passages I want you to go to. Acts chapter 24. As we talk about sin's judgment and the resurrection, Paul is standing before Governor Felix on trial. And I can only read selected verses out of Acts chapter 24. So I want you to go to verse 15. Here he's giving his defense before Felix, Acts 24:15. He says, "I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, those who are prosecuting me, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." Jump down to verse 21. "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." Now jump down to verse 25. "And as he," Paul, "reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and what to come." What does it say? Judgment to come. "Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" When he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, he has just been talking about the resurrection. And that Jesus Christ is the judge. Folks, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you better be right. Because the resurrection assures us that judgment's coming. Ninthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures you of your resurrection. You may be sitting beside somebody who's not saved this morning. They'll be raised too. Every person who has ever lived will be raised. Napoleon, Hitler. Yes, Martin Luther, John Calvin. I'm just kind of coming recently in history, a little bit, relatively recent. Let's get a bit more recent. George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, John F. Kennedy. You. Your resurrection. I didn't say the believer's resurrection. I said your resurrection, every person. You see, you cannot believe in the resurrection of Christ and not believe in your own resurrection. Because the resurrection is of both saved and unsaved alike. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. He said, marvel not at this. Why did he start off with marvel not? Because people would marvel at it when he said it. He says, now don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Every person will be risen from the dead. Acts 24:15, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So I'm going to break this down into two points. The resurrection. There's the resurrection to eternal life and reward. And I trust that describes you this morning. There is the resurrection to eternal life and reward. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 14:14. Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. 1 Corinthians 15:19, if you're still there. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. 1 Peter 1:3-4, God hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Did you know that you have reservations in heaven if you're a Christian? Reserved in heaven for you, an inheritance incorruptible. So I praise God that the dead will be raised, those who have believed in him, to eternal life and reward. But then there's a second part. Others will be raised to eternal damnation and regret. I was reading an article that I had filed back years ago, and I had filed it under resurrection, so it came up when I was looking for something to illustrate this with. It's an article I cut out of the Greeley Tribune back in 2004. Woman who theorized grief stages dies. Her name was Kubler-Ross, best known for her book on death and dying. And this is obviously about her death. It says that she had moved to Arizona 9 years before this after a series of strokes left her paralyzed, partially paralyzed on her left side. In a 2002 interview with the Arizona Republic, she said that she was ready to die, but she said, I told God last night he's a blankety-blank procrastinator. She felt that way until the end. But she made sure to enjoy her last moments by smoking cigarettes and by eating Swiss chocolates and shopping. Then they quoted her. Death is simply a shedding of the physical body like the butterfly shedding its cocoon. It is a transition to a higher state of consciousness where you continue to perceive, to understand, to life, to laugh, and to be able to grow. She now knows the truth. You can theorize all you want to, folks. But God said, whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Lazarus died in Luke chapter 16. And the rich man who never trusted Christ, the Bible says, As soon as he died, he was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. There's a resurrection. Of those to eternal life and reward, and those to eternal damnation and regret. Another passage I'd like you to turn to is Acts 26. You were in Acts chapter 24. Just go to chapter 26. Paul is now before King Agrippa. Isn't it interesting how when Paul gets before these political leaders, he's constantly talking about the resurrection? In Acts chapter 26, we read this starting in verse 22. Well, he starts in verse, let's just go back to verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Wouldn't this be interesting to hear somebody saying these very things to a political leader today? Verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus, who's there with King Agrippa, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know that famous line. You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. What was it that he's talking about? That Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And believing the prophets, you should understand that, King Agrippa. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you better be right, because there's a hell. But there's also a heaven. Number 10. And I've got 12. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of the death of death. One verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. People talk as if death is their friend. It just really gets me around Halloween how death is so popularized. Folks, death is not my friend, it's my enemy. It's the enemy of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that death will die. Number 11, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of victory. Now we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verses I read earlier, but I want to start with verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? We have the victory. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of victory. Even when somebody dies, as our brother Steve did, we are assured of victory. We are assured that death has died itself in the life of a believer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of victory. The 12th and the last one that I have, and does not exhaust the Bible. There's many, many more that the resurrection assures us of. But I want to end with this one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of Christ's return. Amen. two passages. Please turn there. 1 Thessalonians, keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 15 and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know this as the rapture passage. Well, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul is dealing with and what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That word does not mean that somebody is snoozing. It's talking about somebody who has died. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Note verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And who's going to rise first? The dead in Christ shall rise first. I was reading something that Charles Spurgeon said. He said, you know what people think? I just want to wait for the rapture. He says, no, I want to be one of the first. And the dead in Christ rise first. Brother McCoy has an advantage on us. He just went on to glory. He's going to be the first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort. What a comfort. But it all hinges on this. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again. If you don't believe that, you have no hope. Now back to 1 Corinthians 15. I read verses 54 to 58, but I want to back up and go to verses 51 to 53. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. Somebody said that was put up in a nursery, a church nursery once. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, talking about Christians here, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then he goes on to talk about the victory we have through Jesus Christ over death, and that death has lost its sting because of the victory we have in Jesus Christ. Folks, the resurrection assures us he's coming back. There he stood on the Mount of Olives that day. And as he was talking to his disciples, the Bible says that all of a sudden, while they were watching him, he went up into heaven. And then two men, angels, came and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. And that could be today. Amen. One day, you will either stand before Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, the ascended one, and you will either stand before him as your Savior or as your judge. And let me tell you, based upon the scriptures, he is a righteous judge. There's no two-tier justice system. He is the righteous judge. If you are yet in your sin and you die in your sin, you will stand before him as your judge, condemned in your sin. Because he came into the world not to condemn you, but to save you. But by not accepting him as Savior from your sin, you are rejecting him. And as the righteous judge, he will pronounce, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But if you have accepted him as your Savior, he ever liveth to make intercession for you. And if you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you're alive for him at his return, you shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever, the living and the dead in Christ, shall be with the Lord. And that's where we get our comfort. All of this hinges on one thing. Jesus Christ is alive. He is a person. He is in a place. And he said, here's the place I'm in. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, anybody know? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wow, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous Bible doctrine. What a tremendous truth. We have hope, not with our fingers crossed, but an eager anticipation that it could be even today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.